Good morning. The Lord bless you. Thank you. This is an awesome area of ministry. It's really everything in life is a gift almost. I was asked to do a ministry on gifts, especially motivational gifts and talents. Thinking about this, and our whole world is about gifts. And I'm going to minister on this morning, but every child of God, whether you knew this or not, is a gift from the Father to the Son. The Bible teaches that you're a gift yourself, and Father gave you as a gift to His Son. All of God's children are gifts. Salvation's a gift. You're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him will not perish. Everlasting life. So our whole world is wrapped up in gifts. You have in your heart a gracious gift called the Spirit of Christ. Holy Spirit. And out of this gracious gift flows the giftings of God. And so those are all kind of general areas concerning giftings. What I'll try to do is bring it into the New Covenant this morning. Go with me, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read a few scriptures here, then we'll have a word of prayer. And Sister Brendan Dalton, you know that we express our deepest heart feelings for you. I know what it means to stand by the grave of the Son. And you'll always have an ache in your heart, but you'll always know the child belonged to the Lord. And Sean, the Father said to Sean, I'm going to take you home, darling. You're tired. Something like that. Because there's always a grace. Whenever it comes time for God's people to come home, and I've been in the ministry well over 40 years, and I've never seen it fail. Whenever it comes time for one of God's children to come home, there's a special grace, a gift that comes into our hearts from the Lord, and it's assurance. And God says, it's time, come on home, darling. And as soon as I heard, and this is kind of extra, Brenda, you know, your little family, as soon as I heard that, because I prayed with Sean and several times, off and on when she's able to come, and when she was coming, as soon as I heard of her departure, the Lord instantly spoke in my heart a scripture. And I'm going to share it with you, and we'll get into our ministry. But it's in the book of John. You see, folks, if we're not saved by grace through faith, we're not saved at all. If you have to earn your salvation, none of us is going to make it. If one thing depends on you, forget it. And God took salvation out of your hands and put it in His own hands when He sent His Son to die for our sins. He didn't just die for part of your sins. He died for your whole life. He traded lives with you. It's important that we understand that. This is in John chapter 6, and I'm reading this for the benefit of the family. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. That's settled. Case closed. Go with me, if you would, please, to Romans. I'd ask you to do that. I'm going to read down through several verses. We'll move into our ministry for this morning. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, and so forth. I was asked to, I shared in the bulletin, to share on the gifts of the Spirit, the motivational gifts and talents. Most of the time, or much of the time, when people begin to teach on gifts, the first place they want to go is some things that Paul was writing to the Corinthian church in chapter number 12 and number 14 of 1 Corinthians. But it's not always the best place to begin, because what Paul is doing, he is correcting an undisciplined church. And they're actually bordering on the line of occultic workings. If you'll notice, when Paul writes his second letter to the Corinthian church, he says, "But I am afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." And so this simplicity and purity of devotion is what Paul's addressing when he writes to the Roman Christian. And that needs to be the hallmarks of our walk with the Lord. And this is why Paul said, "I urge you, therefore I urge you, brethren, that you present your bodies." We'll talk about that in a moment. And when it comes to gifting, they fall into two broad categories. We'll touch on the first of all, you have what I call adornment gifts. These are the gifts that make your life beautiful, that drive away your fears. These are the gifts of where the Lord refreshes your life. They're very personal, and they're designed specifically for your walk with the Lord. So I call them adornment gifts. They're grace gifts that put beauty into your walk with the Lord. Secondly is service gifts. And these are gifts that equip us for our calling, for our ministry to the body of Christ. So you have gifts to us, and you have gifts to others through us. So those are the two. Those are the very broad categories of giftings. And this is where we almost have to have a background on giftings, so it won't be a shallow thing in our thinking. So we're going to talk about that today. And our subject is God's gifts to you. Let's pray. Father, we honor your name. Thank you, Lord, for the great privilege of gathering together, Lord, where we rest here now under the administration of your Spirit. Your people do this in all the earth, and we're grateful for that, Lord. You have charge of the church. You're the great governor. You're the Lord and the master of all your people, and the Savior and the lover. Help me, Holy King, the ministers I should, let it settle upon our hearts. And I pray especially for this sweet family that we love so much, that their hearts would be drawn ever dear to you, close to you. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You want to take notes? On the back of your bulletin is a place where you can take notes. I'll tell you, we're going to talk about, first of all, ascension gifts. Ascension, A-S-C-E-N-S-I-O-N, ascension gifts. These are gifts of the cross, gifts of the ascension of Jesus. We'll call them ascension gifts. Secondly, we're going to talk about the tapestry of the heart, where God does his work in your life, even in the midst of your failures or your disobedience. There's something that happens in the heart of every person who's brought to the Lord that is a handiwork of God. We'll talk about the tapestry of the heart. And thirdly, we'll talk about our service to the Lord and explain some terms that Paul's using some very important terms that he uses that kind of set the groundwork for what he's asking us to do. Now, let's start with just a broad category of gifting. We can call it ascension gifting. All New Covenant gifts are ascension gifts. And that simply means that they relate to Jesus Christ in his resurrection and in his ascension to the Father when he sat at the right hand of the glory on high, the Father on high, when he took his place in heaven. They're called ascension gifts. Now, if you go to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about this. And all the giftings in your life, my life, the church are going to wrap around understanding this theme of the ascension gifts. I want to begin with Ephesians 2. If you look at verse number 4, it says, Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy. You remember what James says? Mercy triumphs over judgment. God, being rich in mercy. Why? Because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And look at verse number 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, he talks about the apostles and prophets. Actually, the first gifting to the church, the first gift that Christ did in his ascension was the gift of leadership. In other words, he had an infant Christian church that had its leaders in place on the day of Pentecost. The leadership was already there. We don't know exactly how many. There were 120. We know on the day of Pentecost, 5,000 were added. Paul said that before the ascension, Jesus appeared to 500 brethren at one time. So we know there were at least 500 people who knew Jesus, had walked with Jesus. Many of them, you had the 12, you had the 70, you had many more, had been personally trained by Jesus, schooled in the embodiment of the Scriptures, taught about the fulfillment of the Messiah. These people were all in place when the new covenant began. And so the first gift of God to the church was the apostles and the prophets and the early church. I want you to see where Paul talks about that in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Go with me to chapter 4, please, if you would. And I want to begin at verse number 4. Pay close attention because we're going to go back to the book. David wrote part of this. We're going to go back to what David meant. Of course, Paul means the same thing. Verse 4, Ephesians 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, not many denominations, not many divisions. You understand? We need to catch the feel of that. This is God's mystical true church in all the earth. You can find them scattered in many places. One body, one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, drop down to verse 11. And he gave some. Now, we're talking about as soon as he ascended. This is the beginning of the early Christian Jewish church at that time. They were all Jews in the very beginning. All the leadership was Jewish. Of all these 500 men and women, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. For this new church, it was going to blossom in the earth. They had to have their leadership that could teach them, that could impart divine revelation, could cause them to understand the Scriptures, to build them up in faith, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service. God wants all of his people to be involved in some of the work of service, whatever that is, to the building up of the body of Christ. until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Christ is the pattern. So you have here what's called the gifts of leadership. The day of Pentecost, that was the gift. The infant church was clothed, power from on high. She received her gifting. And when Paul writes about this, he's drawing from David, and David is a prophet. David speaks to the heart of grace, which we're going to see in just a moment, something about the heart of grace. David uses, when he's speaking prophetically, he uses Egypt and Israel as an analogy. And I want you to see where Paul's drawing from. You have to go back to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter number 68. And all this is valuable to us in understanding the giftings of God, especially in the New Covenant. I'd rather do this than break every little word down and tell you what they mean. I think you'll see this. Look at Psalm 61, let God arise. This is the resurrection. Let God arise. Is Jesus God? Let God arise. Let His enemies be scattered. Where His enemies scattered? Let those who hate Him flee before Him. So let God arise. This is David speaking. David is a prophet. Now, pass down to verse number 18. You have ascended on high. This is the ascension. Talking about the Christ. He's using Moses as the background here, but this is about Christ. You have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives. You have received gifts among men. Now, I'm going to leave that last part off just for a minute. I'm going to come back to it later. I'm going to talk to you about what rebellious people, what that actually means. Here's the idea of stubbornness. Any folks ever been rebellious and stubborn since you've been a child of God? I got Kelly. Okay, I got Richard. I got Robert. I got Lane. And the rest of you have got you, Rita, and okay. And the rest of you have been perfect saints and never been rebellious, never made a mistake, never got stubborn, never got long-headed, never got too high thinking on yourself. No, he knows we rebellious folks need a lot of help. So he qualifies his help on the measure of Christ's gift. Christ died for us, and he works in our hearts to reproduce the nature, the disposition, the character traits of Jesus, that humility, humbleness of heart, He builds that in us. He gives gifts to the rebellious. Also, now, these are called ascension gifts. Now, go with me to Psalms 110, because this is the most quoted Old Testament psalm in the New Testament writing. It's quoted by Jesus. It's quoted directly by the apostles. It's alluded to by the apostolic writers. It is also an ascension psalm. It talks about something awesome that God does. Now, as we read the first three verses, I want you to remember something Jesus said just before He ascended. He said, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go, I'm giving you the right. Go into all the world and you preach the gospel. The authority is Mine. I'm going to work through you. All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth." Now listen carefully to Psalm 110. The Lord, now this is quoted on the day of Pentecost by Peter. "The Lord says to My Lord," Yahweh says to Adonai, Adoni, which means My Lord, "sit at My right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Father says to the Son, "sit at My right hand until I make," there's going to be a time where all of your enemies are going to be a footstool for your feet. This goes across the church age, into the millennium, into the second coming of Jesus Christ. "The Lord will stretch forth your scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power, in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Your youth are to you as the dew." I wish we had time, folks, to take every little statement down. Such an awesome thing that's being said. But Jesus stretches forth His scepter. The Father says, "Son, This is called the kingdom of the beloved Son. Paul calls it the kingdom we're in right now. This phase is called the kingdom of the beloved Son. It is the scepter of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to the church, the Father says, Son, stretch forth your scepter and say, rule in the midst of your enemies. You're going to have enemies around you all the time of this ruling period until Christ comes back a second time. Church, I'm going to give you the power and the ability, the unction, the directive to rule in situations when you're confronted with your enemy. It'll be the rule of the Son working through His people. So He sets. Now, the early church understood this better a lot of times than we do, because if we're not careful, you hear me use the term a lot, folks don't always understand, but it's the term metaphysics. A lot of teaching today is actually metaphysics, which is just the teaching of laws. It has nothing to do with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Metaphysics are just laws that anybody can use. You have to be real careful with that. There are spiritual laws, but if you're not careful, you'll undermine the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. Everything that works in the kingdom of God works through the Lordship of Jesus. He stretches forth His scepter. He gives you what you need to work with, where you need to work, the gifts that you have to do whatever He wants you to do. It always comes because His hand is stretched out to you. We as children of God must always remember that, or we're going to lose our footing. Now, the early church understood that, so I want to take you to Acts 4 and listen to the prayer that they prayed, which will help us to know how to pray properly, where we don't just go around commanding and demanding and trying to make things happen on our own. It's important that we understand this, folks, because the enemy is always going to be spiritual forces, and Psalms 110 cuts across the church age into the millennium. But what you need to understand is that the giftings are always workings of Christ. They always come from Him. And to Him, and through Him. Now, if you look at Acts 4, where the apostles have been mistreated, they gather themselves back with the congregation of God's people. And I just need to pick up a little bit of this. Verse 24 of Acts 4 says, when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, see what they're doing? They're appealing to the Lordship, the one who sits at the right hand of the Father. O Lord, He Himself, who is God, the great divine mystery, God is Father and Son, one being, but manifests Himself as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They said, O Lord, it is You who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, Your servant said. Now see, David said, both places we read by David. Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever Your hand and Your purpose determined to occur. Boy, that ought to settle in your heart. God never loses control of anything. When you're looking at these last days, the issues that are happening in the Middle East, they are necessary things. They are foreordained things. They've got to happen. They're all part of the redemptive program of God. Here, this is what the early church believed. Now look at verse 29. Now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that Your bondservants may speak Your word with all confidence. Now look at the first part of verse 30. While You extend Your hand, that is, Your scepter, to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of Your holy servant, or can be translated child, Jesus. And when they had prayed this way, what it's saying, when they had prayed the Lordship prayer, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So you could be filled many, many times with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Who did they appeal to? The Lord of the Ascension. They appeal to Him. They ask Him to do something based upon Scripture. Now, every portion we have read from the book of Psalms, Psalm 68, Psalm 110, and Psalms 2, all written by David. David was a great and mighty prophet of God. Not only he was a great king, life filled with failures, yet God used him in a mighty way. But anyway, this is how we pray. So we should never lose sight that all gifts are from Christ, through Christ, and they are to Christ. Amen. If we forget that, we lose sight of what the gifts are all about. You do not control gifts. You do not choose your gifts. All giftings are workings of the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Christ. They'll suit you or God will fit you for the common good of the body of Christ. Paul said the gifts are for the common good. Now I've shared this with you because you may wonder how a gift comes. Most of the time you get a gift in the Word of God. God will speak to your heart. It'll be personal between you and Him. I'm going to just give you an example. I would never, ever have called Buddy Martin to be a pastor. I know me too well. I'm unworthy of any kind of a calling. You know some of my story. Pastored for a while, evangelized for a while, quit the ministry, went in the business world, didn't stop being a believer, didn't stop being a Christian, preached around, but my whole life was pertained to my business, and I had an agency in Lafayette and people who worked for me or for me. God opened the door for us to begin pastoring again in 1974, 75, early 75. I fought it because, number one, I didn't feel worthy. I felt like I had failed God. Number two, the greatest fear of my life, and to this day, and I hate to call it a fear, I've always been afraid of hurting one of God's people. Because I know that these are not my sheep, and I'm not their Lord. These are God's people, and they belong to Him. And woe be to the man that would cause one to stumble, and woe be to the man that would mistreat them. You understand what I'm saying? This is what, you know, when Peter had went through his great failure, you've all been through some failures, Jesus sought him out, healed his life, then he gave him instructions. If you love me, beat my sheep. He didn't say that. If you love me, feed. If you love me, tend. If you love me, care for them. Love them the way I love them. God prepared him. Well, my point is this, and I'm not using me as an example in this, but I wrestled with God for a long time. We drove 240 miles round trip every weekend to pastor this little country Pentecostal church. And I wrestled with God. For 6 months, I fought that thing. Let me tell you how I got my gift. I'm sitting on the platform one night, and I'm still fussing in my heart with God. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. The Father spoke to my heart through His Spirit and says, I have given you the heart of a pastor. Now, I promise you, this is just my experience. I can tell you what happened to me. When He spoke that, something happened inside of me. My countenance, my disposition changed. He had given me the gift of being a pastor teacher, a prophetic teacher. I'll explain what prophecy actually means in the New Testament. But this is where gifting comes from. God speaks it into your life. God speaks and it happens. You don't have to force the gifts. The gifts make room for themselves. You don't even have to wonder what your gifts are. You're full of grace. You're full of the Holy Spirit. The thing we need to do is learn to give our lives to the Lord. He forms and fashions us the way He wants us to be. He equips us with what we need to have to adapt us to where our service of ministry is. He always does that. But there's just some key words. If you go to James 1, I want to get into our second area here in just a moment. But look at James 1 where Paul talks about where gifts come from. Well, if they're gifts, they got to be given. Amen. Look at James 1, verse 17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. That means He is eternally and essentially always good. Now, the key words there is good thing given. In the Greek, it means these are divine givings that are profitable, that are useful, that are helpful, that are benevolent. They stir the hearts of who receives them or who's delivering them to others. It increases their faith. It edifies them. They're always good gifts because God is a good God. This is why John said, the one who fears punishment. A lot of times you hear that kind of preaching occasionally from different places where they're always preaching punishment, punishment. That is not the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. John said the one who fears punishment, is not perfected in God's love, does not understand the perfect love of God, how that God Himself is in charge of your life, He's going to shape you according to His own purposes and His own will. That was the key word. But that word perfect, it means lacking or wanting in nothing. That is, whatever gift of God comes into your life, it'll be a full gift. And it'll meet a full need. It'll be a full measure. You understand what I'm saying? You don't ever have to wrestle about gifts, what gifts I have. Believe me, they're there. They're planted in you at the right time. Many of them are there when you pass through the cross. When you come out the other side of the cross, God's got gifts in your life. It's going to belong to your life. They just need to become fruitful. Brings me now to this issue of the tapestry of the heart. This is where we need to understand the covenant of Christ, folks. You're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works that He prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. So all the works that you're ever going to have in your life, God prepared them before you were ever born. In His omniscience, He knew all about you. He was acquainted with you. He experienced you. You can't say that about yourself, but He can say it about you. He experienced you and knows exactly what you need before you ever breathe the first breath of air in this world. He knew. He knew what your needs were going to be. And He provided whatever giftings were going to be necessary for that. Now, if you go to Ephesians 5, Paul explains, there's actually one teaching laid on top of the other one here. One's about marriage, but there's a deeper teaching that's also involved. I say deeper, I mean it is concerning Christ and the church. But I want you just to listen to the language. These are the things that Christ does, which includes His great giftings. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives. Don't leave her empty. Don't leave her longing, desiring, and needing for her husband. It's your job, husbands. You love the Lord. You love your wives. Make her know that she's loved. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. What does Christ do? He loves, He sanctifies, He cleanses, He presents. Some of this is in past tense. Some of this is the ongoing process that happens in the child of God's life. The important thing is that these are not things that you can do. These are things that Jesus Christ does. And this is why it's so important. You've heard me talk about this often over the years. It's so important to understand the difference between a positional truth and an experiential truth. A positional truth is a truth that is a fact. It's a divine fact. Experiential truth is where we begin to experience the truth in our daily walk. It's part of who we are right now. But a positional truth, here's a positional truth. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to get to heaven. You've already been seated with Christ in heavenly places. Positionally, God said He's not worried about your salvation. As far as He's concerned, it is a completed thing. He raised us up together and seated us together with Christ in order to show the ages His great love for us. So He's already raised you up positionally. But we still live in this nasty now and now. And God knows that. And so He makes provision for our lives by granting to us the experiences, the giftings, the things that we need to equip us to walk with Him. And this is what Paul's talking about. He loves, sanctifies, cleanses. And so we need a lot of work. I don't want to just talk about we need a lot of work. But the fact is we do need a lot of work. I've been preaching now 40-something years, folks, and I need a lot of work. You've heard me say this before. If you do the stuff that went through my head sometime, you wouldn't come back and listen to me preach anymore. Well, I don't let it build a nest in my brain. But sorry. Anyway, what God does is He has special giftings that bring beauty into your life. And that's where you need to understand the word grace. We say grace is unmerited favor, and that's exactly what it means in a very brief small, definitive way of saying what grace is. But grace is the power of God that creates beauty. It comes from a word that means to make something beautiful. And so God does things in our life to take the ugly out of our life and to bring beauty into our life. And He does this by doing special giftings. But He has a pattern. Guess what His pattern is? His pattern is Jesus. Because you've already been saved, your life's been hidden with God in Christ, but He uses Christ as the pattern. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He reassures us, He cleanses us, He heals us, He brings repentance into our life, and He begins to gift our hearts with special gifts that drive away fear, that gives us a sense of divine assurance that I've been accepted in the Beloved. If you go to Hebrews 12, there's more than one scripture that speaks to this, but this is one I really, one of my really enjoy. Actually, go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Now remember, we're talking about the ascension gifts. Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse number 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. Now look at verse 21. Think about what I'm fixing to read. Listen to it with your heart. Equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What does that tell you? God is at work in my life. Young lady wrote on our, we have several email forums. One of them's got about 200 people. The one's got about over 70. The one I have is for people from Pentecostal background. Girl wrote me, picked up this morning, wanted to know about earning our salvation. And she quotes a scripture that is used so many times by sectarian religion. And it's a scripture about fear, where it says, do you want to know what did it mean? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How many folk ever heard that? That's all you heard. That's not even a full sentence. But you heard it all your life. Work out your own salvation with fear. So we began trembling. And we got afraid. Somebody ought to read the rest of that sentence. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. I am to trust in this living Savior who has made His Spirit to be live in my heart to help me work out my walk with Him. I'm not to trust my flesh. I'm not to look to myself as being able to do anything. I am to learn to trust in Him. He's at work in me. I'm not the finished product, folks. I mean, on this earth. But in heaven, I guess I can say that I am. You understand what I'm saying? So I shared that with her. It's very important that you put a context, put any part of a scripture into its context. And I hate it when people abuse the scriptures to use it as a whipping post to keep God's people battered down and under fear. John says, as He is, so also are we in this world. It's not that we loved God. It's that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Herein is love, it said. And that's where I quoted it. Got it backwards. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us. There is no fear in love. He that fears is not perfected in love. Because fear involves punishment. And if you know your English language, he that fears punishment is not perfected in love. Don't be afraid. God's love has you covered, regardless of what life may look like. And so this is the issue of the temperature of the heart. Now, remember I said to you in Psalm 68, 18, I wanted to leave that last half there. Well, let me go back and look at it, because I want to touch on it just briefly. Psalm 68, because this is where Paul's quoting from when he writes the Ephesian Christians. Psalm 68, in verse 18. You have ascended on high. You have led captive your captive. You have received gifts among men. even among the rebellious also, that the Lord may dwell there. That's really a difficult statement to translate in the Hebrew. If you look at a lot of different translations, you'll hear maybe different thoughts on it. What David is doing by the Spirit, he's looking into the heart of grace. For when we were without strength, Christ died for us. He didn't die for the godly. He didn't die for the righteous. He died for the ungodly, and he died for the unrighteous. And so here we have David writing something by the Spirit. And by the way, I think I already asked you this. I mean, who here has not been ungodly somewhere in your life? Probably many times. But that word rebellious there actually literally speaks of someone who is stubborn. God said, I'm not going to stop working with you because you're stubborn. And I'll tell you, there's no better example of this than David. When I was in my devotion earlier this week, I'm in the book of Deuteronomy, and I had assessed such a... No wonder the early church had such a love for Deuteronomy, for Isaiah, and for the book of Psalms. And I got to reading about God's laws for kings. God gave special laws saying, you're going to have a king. This is what your kings must do. David broke just about every law. Now, why under God's green earth would God use a man like David, who broke just about every law, multiplying his wives? I won't get into all the details of the thing he did. You know about it. And yet God would say this about David. I have found me a man after my heart who will do all my will. Now how do you balance that? Because God works with the heart. David was a man quickly to repent and quickly to make things right. When he got caught up in the trials of temptations and being diverted here and yon and doing things he ought not to do, when it was brought to his attention, it broke his heart. And this is what happens to you. Many times as a child of God, there's going to be things that you wish you had never done or thought or whatever it may be, and it's going to break your heart. But you know what that means? That means you're a believer and that you love the Lord and you're sorry for your sins and you're sorry if you broke God's heart. I don't know how you can break God's heart, but people like to use that phrase. Whatever it was, you're sorrowful about that. You see the point? God knows, and this is not to justify our rebellion or sin, folks. We don't want to do that. But God knows as long as we're in this fleshly body, we're going to have trouble in a lot of different packages. We're going to have to wrestle with unforgiveness. We're going to have to wrestle with our flesh. We're going to have to wrestle with pride. We're going to have to wrestle with arrogance. We're going to have to wrestle with you can't teach me anything. Whatever, whatever. You ever been there? I've been there. I don't want to go there. And this is why we sing. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever new. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. This is where these songs come from, because they're songs of our own heart. And we mean them because we know that we have failures in our life. And so David, go to Romans 4, and then I'm going to get into the last area. David actually knew the heart of God. He saw into the heart of God, and he saw into the heart of grace. And if you listen just carefully to something else, we're quoting David a lot, but he wrote so much. Look at Romans 4, verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Now look at verse 8. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. You hear what David said? That's the heart of grace. That is the new covenant. He's not justifying sin, because sin hurts us too. It hurts us. It hurts our hearts. But David is looking into the heart of grace, into the redemptive program of God. And Jeremiah wrote, when Jeremiah began to write, said, this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days. You'll not have to say to them to know the Lord. They'll all know me from the least to the greatest of them. And I'll not remember their sins anymore. I'll be merciful to their iniquities. Why? How can he do that? It's a gift of the Father through the Son to the people of God. God forgives us in Christ. God deals with me a lot in dreams and visions over the years. I'm not talking about every day, but maybe once or twice a year, or maybe 5 years or whatever. But he does give me prophetic dreams to instruct me so that I can deal properly with God's people. And I've shared this before, but I need to share it again. I dreamed. In the last church I pastored, a Pentecostal church, I was standing over here, and Jesus was standing at the pulpit. And he had a great book opened. Now, the congregation were people I had buried over the years. You'll get the heart of this in a minute. I look at him. He asked a sister to stand. Sister, your grandmother. Little Wise. Little Wise, human just like all of us. She loved the Lord but had her failures. We all knew there had been a failure in her life. I'm talking about, it's like we knew this in the dream. And so whenever he began to read of her life, he had her stand and he praised her. But my heart began to sink in the dream. I was sinking because I knew he was going to come to a point in her life where there was a bad failure. He praised her. He praised her. When he came to that point that it should have been recorded, he said nothing. I looked over at the book and there was nothing written. When I woke up the next morning, God began to explain to me the heart of grace. Jesus died for your life. Not just your past life. He died for you the whole of your life, whatever it's going to be in the future. He died for your whole life. Whenever I came out of that dream, God began to give me scriptures from the writings of the apostles, how that every person prays will come to them from God. And that's why Paul said, judge nothing before the time. Quit passing judgments on one another. Because you're not saved by what you see a person do or say or whatever. You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It's God's gift. So what do we do? Change my heart, oh God. Amen. Make it ever new. Let's go to our last area. I think this is the heart of the question that was being asked about motivational gifts and talent. I'm going to spend just a few moments here. Let me bring you back to the initial statement. Every child of God is given gifts that fit you to the body of Christ, where you need to be. You don't create these gifts. You don't manufacture these gifts. You don't force these gifts. You don't get angry with somebody not calling you out to use a gift. The gifts make room for themselves. Come back to Romans 12. Now, here's the measurement, though. God gives us a measurement of what we have to do or need to do in dealing with gifts, the giftings of God. And remember, what Paul does here is just a very short summation on gifts. The giftings of your life only come in fruition when you surrender. Listen to what I'm trying to tell you. You have gifts already that are designed to adapt you to the body of Christ. When you surrender your gifts, when you surrender your heart, when you surrender your life to God fully, that's where the gifts begin to bring fruition. Now, if you listen very carefully, you're going to listen to the measurement of God that He requires, and you'll find it in the first three verses. Listen carefully. Paul is writing to a saved people. This is not about their salvation. It's about their service. And folks, we need to come back to this. And I don't mean to be ugly when I say this, but if we're not careful, we come to church only to hear, never to give. of ourselves to the Lord. You know, listen to the language here. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. This is true worship. When you can bring your heart, your life, your body, all that you are to God, and offer yourself to the Lord as a sacrifice to His kingdom for whatever He wishes and whatever He desires. That's the first measurement. And Paul is begging the Roman Christians to learn to do that first of all. That's the first measurement. First measurement that God wants us to do is to present your body. You ever done that? Have you done that? Have you said, Lord, I can't control my life. I don't want to be in charge of my life. I want to present my life to you. By the way, in the Greek background, the picture of this is a Holocaust. Whole burnt offering. I'm giving all of me to you, Lord. That's the first measurement. The second measurement is verse number 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. There is a proving time in your life when you've made your sacrifice to the Lord of your life. There's this time of proving by refusing to be conformed, but being transformed by the upward renewing of your thinking and your heart and your thoughts, your life, to God. So it's not a matter of just presenting yourself and next day I'm over here doing some kind of a great ministry. No, there has to be a proving time that takes place in our life. That's the second measure. And the third measure, you may not see it, but I want to point it out to you. Listen very carefully, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, now look at that next 7 words, not to think more highly of himself, we can add to that, than he ought to think. But to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allowed it to each a measure of faith. But God is saying a third measure, I want you to have an humble heart. I want you to have a heart of humility, where you prefer others above yourself, where you have the nature of Christ working in you, where you're humble in spirit. So, yes, give me your body. Give me your life. Make your sacrifice. Learn the ways of the Lord. Be not conformed, but be transformed. And then in this transformation, some awesome things are going to happen to your life. You're going to gain wisdom. You're going to gain knowledge. You're going to gain insight. You're going to gain understanding. But out of this, I must insist that you stay humble in your heart. God only uses humble people. He cannot use people who think that they have to correct everybody else. If we don't do it my way, it won't get done. You understand what I'm saying? You can't be high-minded and heady. And these are the three measurements that God requires of us. And so all that Paul does, folks, is give a short list of gifts. Look at verse number 6 through 8. And believe me, there are over 100 giftings. He just gives a short list. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. I don't have to go any further. Paul has just given us a short list of various kinds of gifts that are at work in the body of Christ. And prophecy, this is probably one of the most misunderstood. Prophecy does not simply mean foretelling. It is to speak the counsel of God, to teach the word of God under the prophetic anointing, to bring forth the revelation of Christ. It's an ability to speak for God. Prophecy just means to flow out. It means an outflow. But you're speaking under the anointing, and you're bringing forth the revelation of God through the word of God. So this is basically what that means. But there's another word that's equally important, diakonia. The diakonia, the word service. Anything that you do to help and bless the body of Christ that God puts on your heart to do is diakonia. It is the work of service. It is the work of ministry. It is to lift the burdens of others. It is to bring grace into somebody's life. diaconia. So how do I know? How do I know what my giftings are? That's the easiest thing in the world. Your gift makes itself known. The body of Christ recognizes it. It makes room for itself. Whether it's serving, whether it's teaching, whether it's ministry, whether it's the prophetic ministry, whatever it may be, it makes itself known. But let me tell you something else, folks. Every one of you have in your heart a fountain of grace. That means that you, by the help of the Holy Spirit, can make somebody else's life beautiful. And this is why, if I want to give you a scripture, I only have this one scripture left. Go to Ephesians, if you would, please. Ephesians 4. And listen carefully to something the apostle says. Remember our service, diaconia. They are not forced gifts. They are gifts that are an outflow of grace. That's why they're called gifts of grace. And even your words. That's why I try to be very careful what I say from the pulpit. Because I know that my words can damage you. Or my words can help you. But it shouldn't just be the pulpit. It should be in our commerce, our communications, our sharing. This is why God tells us that the perfect man is the one that learns how to control his speaking. But you can't control your speaking without controlling your heart. So listen carefully, and we're going to bring it to a close here, and we'll leave it open for questions if you like. Ephesians 4. Praise God. I wish I could start earlier. Let me just start here. Verse 29. Let no unwholesome word. What does that word unwholesome mean? Rotten. That's right. Words that create rottenness. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. Don't just be put flowery speeches on everybody, but people do need to hear from God, the grace of the Lord, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. If we're going to offer service to God's kingdom, we've seen the measure. One, if you've taken it back, give it back to the Lord. Give your life back to the Lord. You may have taken it somewhere along the line. You may have gotten a little bit of mismanagement there, and you're back in control of your life. Give it back to the Lord. Right? And make the decision, with the help of God's grace, I'm not going to be conformed to the world's way of thinking or doing things, but I want to be transformed by this renewing of my mind. And Father, number three, help me to always be humble in heart, compassionate and tender, where I can be a blessing to others and not cause anyone to stumble. And help me, Father, to make sure that all the words that come out of my mouth are words that are gifts of grace to whoever hears from me. Can you say amen? Well, folks, that's the best I can do this morning. That subject's too great for me. Because I think that life itself is a gift. And God gifts us with whatever we need for whatever situation calls for it. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we commit our ministry into your hands, Lord. We have done that. Let it become a ministry of strength and encouragement, of thinking on our part. And help us, Lord, to come back to the place of renewing our consecrations to you. We ask it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.